As you're seated, I invite you to open your Bibles as we continue to look at Acts chapter 6, at those first seven verses. But as we do that this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Now, we've been looking at Acts chapter 6, at those seven verses, for a few weeks now. Those are the ones, if you remember, where there's a problem going on. The Gentile widows, the Greek widows, are being shorted in the daily service of the church, not being cared for as they should. And we see as the apostles then set apart what we called the Magnificent Seven, those seven men to lead the church in serving the church. Now, in those verses, we see this principle of the division of labor in the church. These two groups, the apostles, those called by God to proclaim Jesus Christ, to be witnesses to Him, and the Magnificent Seven, those called to serve the church. We often look at this passage and see the apostles, in the apostles, the elders of the church, and in the Magnificent Seven, the first deacons. That's debated. That language is never used in the passage, never used of those men. But what isn't debatable is that there in those seven verses, we see the principle of the division of labor, that God calls people to serve the church in different ways. Some He calls to care for the church spiritually, to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word as it's put there about the apostles. And some are called to care for the church physically, those Magnificent Seven caring for the widows. This principle is the principle upon which the officers of the church are established, which is why we've been dwelling on these verses, looking at them last week at the elders, those under-shepherds of Christ. And this week on the deacons, those servants. These are the officers of the church. We see it in, you know, even though those terms aren't used in those verses in Acts 6, we see it used in Scripture, Philippians 1. Paul writes to the church there, the way he opens his letter is to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers, which is another name for the elders. We saw it last week in 1 Peter that the elders are those who exercise oversight. With the overseers and the deacons, Paul writes. Writing to Timothy, his young pastor that he had sent out to some of the young churches that they were establishing. And he wrote the letter to Timothy saying, here's what you need to be doing to grow those churches. He says, appoint elders. Here are the qualifications for those men. And here are the qualifications for deacons. Now, even though we see these two offices clearly established in Scripture, we see the principle there in Acts chapter 6 of this division, yet there are no passages in Scripture addressed to the deacons. No passages like last week's where Peter wrote and said, you know, to my fellow elders, I tell you. Nowhere do we have these duties of the deacon laid out. The reason is because the duties of the deacons, what they are to do, are duties given to every Christian, to every single one of us. What they are called to do is to lead the church in what every Christian is to be doing already. And it's this duty that Jesus addresses, that He speaks of, not to deacons specifically, but to everyone who would follow Him here in Luke chapter 10. And so that's why we turn here this morning. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10. If you don't have your Bible, it is in your worship folder. It is on the screen behind me. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard there in the back. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to hear as God cries out to you. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 25 and read through verse 37 and hear the word of God. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word that we would encounter not ancient wisdom, but the living word, the eternal word, the word made flesh in Jesus Christ. Father, as we consider these words of Jesus Christ, draw us to you. Draw us to you through Christ, that we may know life in him, that we may love you with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our soul and with all our strength. We ask this in the name of this one. Amen. We've been talking about jobs for the last 2 weeks. Elders last week, deacons this week. Have you ever stopped to think about job titles? Job titles are supposed to say something about what you do, right? Well, not in today's world, really. We've all seen strange job titles out there. A few years ago, the BBC did a survey of job titles. I want to share with you a few of them that they found. They found wet leisure assistant. What does a wet leisure assistant do? We call them a lifeguard. Somebody got it right. How about a waste management and disposal technician? We call them trash collectors. The BBC calls them bin men. How about an information advisor? It's a librarian. A family protection consultant. No, we're not talking about sensei. An insurance telemarketer. How about that? It sounds a lot better, family protection consultant, doesn't it? Yeah. Investment development and research analyst. A computer help desk person. Call them with your computer questions. A worldwide marine asset financial analyst. A long way and confusing way of saying an accountant. or the debt management officer slash field force agent. It's your friendly neighborhood tax collector. A lot of these titles nowadays tell us absolutely nothing about what they're doing. You hear most of them and you don't have a clue who they are or what they're supposed to do. You know, last week we looked at the office of elder. And really, if we stop and think about it, we're so used to it in our circles in the church that we don't normally, but the title of elder isn't much more helpful than those. For the job of the elder is not to be old, but to care for the church, to shepherd and exercise oversight. That's why that title that Paul uses, you know, writing to the church in Philippi is more descriptive, overseer. This week we look at the other office in the church, the one with the title deacon. This title, though, is much more descriptive. It's a much more helpful title. For deacon is literally, it's the Greek word diakonia, diakonos, means servant. It tells you exactly what they're to do. As Ligon Duncan, who's a much more well-known Presbyterian pastor than I am, put it, the office of deacon is emphatically an office of service. Not just in some generic sense, but really and specifically. In other words, the title deacon, servant, is exactly what they are to do. That begs the question then, what is this service? What is their serving? That's what Jesus describes here to the lawyer. As we look at this parable of the Good Samaritan, we see the service of the deacon, of the servant, in the service that Jesus calls every one of us to go and do likewise. And in this parable, Jesus answers the lawyer, we see the necessity of this serving. We see the character of the serving, and we see the motivation of the servant. Start with the necessity of the servant. This call to serve that is given to every Christian. For look, notice the lawyer's question. The lawyer stood up to put him to a test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's not asking a question about an office, about special people, certain people with a specific job in the church. He's asking a question about faith, salvation, about eternal life, about what it all means. And Jesus' answer seems straightforward. He makes the lawyer answer his own question. What do you read? How do you read it? And the lawyer says, well, it's all about loving God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, absolutely, of course. Of course that's the answer to inheriting eternal life, loving God. But when Jesus fleshes out this love, when he describes what it looks like, what we get is this parable of the Good Samaritan. The one who served, who saw a need and met it, showed mercy. And we get this call at the end, you go and do likewise. Jesus is not saying that if we imitate the Good Samaritan, that if we show mercy, if we serve, that this is the way to experience, that if we do this, that this is what buys us eternal life. He doesn't say, here's your roadmap, do these things and you're good. He says, this is the way that we express our love for God. This is the way that our love for God is worked out in reality, and we see it. This is what James is getting at, writing those famous words of his, "Faith without works is dead." Now he goes on, "You show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works," James writes. All he's doing is restating what his brother, Jesus, had already said. This is why Jesus himself, you know, later, Matthew chapter 25, when he tells the parable of the sheep and the goats, of the king who's sitting there and he's separating between them. And he separates them out and he looks to those on his right and he tells them, you know, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And Jesus says, the righteous look at him and go, "When did we do all of that? We don't remember seeing you sick or hungry or thirsty or in prison. When did we do this?" And Jesus says, the king answers them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Jesus is saying that we serve, that when we serve, we express our love for God, that love for God cannot be present without love for our neighbor, without serving those in need. The Apostle John picks it up, says this is so important, 1 John 3, that if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? How does God's love abide in him if he doesn't serve? It's a task that's so important for every one of us, that when the apostles are confronted with a deficiency in the church in its serving of one another, that they say this is important enough, that there are others called by God to lead the church in its serving. It's important enough that the Holy Spirit then makes leading the church in serving an office in the church. The only one besides elders. The one we saw, that's what we saw as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, as he writes to Timothy. And he says, here are the qualifications for the leaders of the church. Elders to shepherd, and deacons to serve. These are our deacons. Not those who serve the church, doing all of the menial tasks of the church. You know, a way to glorify our janitors, our ushers, our maintenance men, our accountants. You know, doing all those menial things, those little things that are behind the scenes of every church, indeed of every organization. But the deacons are the lead servants. Those who lead the church in its service, who call the church to serve, who mobilize the church to be the church of Jesus Christ, who do, you know, call the church to do what it must do in order to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. This is the necessity of our service, of the serving of the deacons, because it's the necessity of the serving of each and every one of us in Jesus Christ. But we see not just the necessity of their serving here in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We see the character of their serving. For the answer to the question, when Jesus is asked, how do I inherit eternal life, is not what we would expect. Jesus doesn't answer the way we probably would. Believe in Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, believe in me. Put your faith in me. Rest in me. You know, repent of your sins. He doesn't say any of that. He says it's love. Love for God that induces love for a neighbor that leads us to serve our neighbor. This is the example of the Good Samaritan who saw a need, who then met it. He went to the man. He was present in it. He entered into the need. He gave him medical care. That's the pouring on of the oil and the wine, cleaning the wounds, dressing them as he could there on the side of the road, risking himself, putting him on his own animal, giving up his own place to walk now, to take him to an inn, to pay for the rest of his care. Now, this, as the lawyer describes it at the end, you know, this service is showing mercy. Showing mercy. This is the character of our service. Showing mercy. The practical, tangible, concrete serving of our neighbors, meeting their needs, their human needs, their basic needs. Not just their spiritual needs, their religious needs, but every one of their needs. You know, again, the Apostle John, right there where we already saw, you know, he said, if you have goods, you see a need, you don't meet it, how can God's love abide in you? He goes on to say, then, out of that, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And this is what we see in the church. It's what we have seen so far in the church in Acts. In Acts chapter 6, that portion we're looking at as we look at Luke 10, we see it's about the basic needs of the widows, that they were being neglected in the daily service, in the care, in the feeding of them, that they could live. This wasn't that they weren't getting seated at church, that they weren't being invited to a Bible study. It's that they were being neglected in the ability to live life, literally. It's what we saw in Acts chapter 4, where we were introduced to Barnabas, who we're going to spend more time with later in the book of Acts. This one, we're told, who owned a field and sold it and gave all the money he made off of it to the church to care for the needs of any who had need. And that it wasn't just Barnabas, but that it was others. This is our serving. Meeting others' real needs. Seeing them not as their needs, but as our own needs. Using all that God has given us, all our skills, our time, our money, our energy, our possessions, to meet their needs because they are our needs. No matter who they are, no matter what the needs are. It's not just about friends or relatives, family members, or even others in the church. This is the scandalous twist of Jesus' call here. This is the radical call of our serving. That it wasn't the priest, the holy man, the Levite, the other holy man. It was the Samaritan, the despised, and the outcast. Now, through the ages, people try to get this sense, because we're not used to Jew and Samaritan. We would get it a little better if you said nowadays, you know, an Israeli and a Palestinian. You know, I've seen it, you know, for the Irish in us, you know, that an Irish Republican and an Ulster Orangeman, you know, it's a neo-Nazi and an African American. It's a drunk driver and one who had lost a loved one to a drunk driver. It's someone wearing a build the wall shirt and an illegal immigrant. Yeah, this is the character of our serving in the church as the people of God. Seeing a need, no matter whose it is, no matter what the need is, no matter what it costs and the risk to ourselves, and meeting it with the resources that we have, regardless of the circumstances. It's serving and giving more than could be expected or even required of us. This is the deacons. This is the deacons leading the church to live and to love in deed and in truth this way. It's pointing out to us the needs that are around us, bringing them to our attention, making us aware of them, calling us to not walk on by them, to be the Levite and the priest, but to stop and to meet the needs. It's encouraging us, drawing us in personally to take the risk, to get down and dirty and to give ourselves in serving, in showing mercy. And to do this, all this, not just as mere social activism, as something good to do, but as love for God. Because that, remember, is how it all starts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Deacons do this not from afar, not as the supervisor standing outside the ditch with his donut, just looking down in. Good job. Deeper over there. But by getting down in the ditch first and inviting us to join them, to jump in with them. This is the character of the service of the deacon. But it's not just the necessity that we have to do it because we're Christian. It's not just this character of showing mercy. We see also the motivation of our serving here in the Good Samaritan. We see at verse 33, what motivated him. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. This is what the lawyer lacked. He knew the law. That word lawyer, some of your versions, if you're reading a different one, may say teacher of the law or expert in the law. This is one who knew Scripture, was a professional teacher of the Bible. He knows the calls to serve. He gives it right there. Oh, love the Lord your God and your neighbor. But what is he? What motivates him? Not this love. But he, we're told, desiring to justify himself. He longed to look at his own behavior, his own actions in keeping the law, to show how good he was. It was all about him and his righteousness. But for the Good Samaritan, it was all about the other. It was all about their need. That's what drove him. It's the only way we can truly have compassion. To understand another's need is to understand our own need. Only by knowing what the lawyer did not know, his own need, not to justify ourselves, but by knowing that God has had compassion on us, has seen our need, and showed mercy to us sinners, who rejected him, who turned from him, who turned to ourselves to live for us, for our comfort, to live our way, wanting to do it, as Frank Sinatra saying, my way. That he loved us enough to send his son to die for us, not just to give us medical care, not just to put us up in a nice place to stay and a good life, but that he came to die for us. This is the motivation of our service. The only thing that can truly drive us out of ourselves, that can make us love our neighbor as ourselves, and love our neighbor as an act of loving God. And this is what drives not just our service, but the deacon, the lead servant. The deacon is like, you know, a deacon is like a cancer survivor who's been through it all. And because they've been through it all, when they see another going through it, they can't help but entering in to walking it with them, because they know the pain and the loneliness of the journey. They know the fear and the anxiety. It's the former addict who wants nothing more than to see those still struggling with their struggles to know the freedom that they have found from it. It's the formerly homeless, the formerly abused who cannot leave others to the life that they no longer face. Deacons serve not for recognition, not for power or authority in the church. There is none. It's not an office of authority. As our Book of Church Order calls it, it's an office of sympathy in service, of compassion and love and mercy. They serve not to get their own way. They serve because they know the pain, the loneliness, the desperation of their own need. They know the joy and the comfort and the freedom that they have received in Jesus Christ, and they cannot help but see the needs in others around them. And seeing the need, they can't just sit back and walk on by. They have to respond. They have to serve. They have to get involved. For they know the love of God and His mercy shown in Jesus Christ to them. That it's not about a good life and all of the gifts of this life, material possessions, but about Him. And they see that love, that mercy in the very physical, tangible, concrete reality of human need. Margaret Powell wrote a book back in the 60s, was a memoir of 10 years earlier in her life, where between the wars, between World War I and World War II, she served in what in Britain they call domestic service. She was a maid. Now, she was used to, she grew up in a poor family, was used to cooking for her many siblings already. She says she loathed needlework, and so she went in and decided she didn't want to be a parlor maid, a housemaid. She was going to be the lowliest of the low, a kitchen maid, because she was more comfortable there. She paints a picture of servants that is probably, to some level, the picture that each one of us gets when we talk about servants. You know, of a cap and aprons on the maids, of, you know, long hours. You know, she was on duty from 5:30 a.m. till 10 p.m., 6.5 days a week. Got her half day off each week to go and do stuff. You know, servants ruled by a butler, the stiff, formal, correct lead servant, living out of sight, but always present. It's what gave rise to the name of her memoir, Below Stairs, because that's where the servants lived, below stairs. You know, it's what gave rise to the BBC drama Upstairs, Downstairs. Upstairs, the family. Downstairs, the servants. Now, this is probably our image of servanthood, even though I'm guessing none of us here have ever actually experienced that. It's not a very American idea, after all. But that's the image we get of servants. Something along these lines. Yet Jesus tells us that we are all servants, that every one of us who knows Him, who loves God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, is a servant, loving our neighbors as ourselves. But we're not servants in this way. Not like this. Following all of the rules, doing whatever they tell us to, making their life happy and comfortable and easy. But rather, he tells us of our necessity of our serving. That we serve because we have to, but not as a socioeconomic reality, not as a cultural reality that this is, you know, our place in society, but because we love God. And the way we are to express that love is by serving each other. He tells us the character of our serving is not servile, is not slavish, is not, you know, handling the menial tasks that are below others, but showing mercy, seeing their need, treating it as our own. And the motivation for this serving is compassion, knowing our need. The mercy we have received in Jesus Christ, desiring others to experience it, and being willing to be the agents of that. With this kind of serving, deacons are our lead servants. They're not butlers, the butlers of the church, those servants that are higher up, that are in charge and, you know, get to, you know, interpret the rules and make sure all the rest of us follow them. But they are truly the lead servants. Those who lead by serving and calling all of us into it. Who live out the reality of Jesus' call to go and do likewise. And as they live it out, they call out to us, come and do likewise. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear your call to serve you as we serve each other. This call upon every one of us, not to earn salvation, to earn eternal life as the lawyer was looking, but because you have given it to us in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we confess our failures. We confess our failure to see our own need, to acknowledge it. We're quick to see when we need money for something we want but can't afford. We're quick to see our need when we're not feeling well and others can make us feel better. But we're so slow to see our true need, to see that these, important as they may be sometimes, that these are not the true need, our need for you. Father, we confess not only our slowness to see our own need, but our slowness to see the needs of those around us, the needs of those sitting next to us this morning. Their pain, their loneliness, their emptiness, their lack physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, in every way. Father, teach us to see the needs of those around us, to see not only their need, but to see them as our own, that we may love you as we love them. Call us to serve. Empower us for that service. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the one who expressed your mercy and gave it to us as he died on the cross.